Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, the verse 2, you probably, if you guessed the word that we're emphasizing, Matthew 8, verse 2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think of these two chapters now, we do pray for thy help. Help us, O Lord, to concentrate our mind on studying the Word of God. We praise thee that this is the living Word of God. That's all about our Saviour. That we can read a true account of our Saviour's ministry. And we can understand more of his character. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Show us the Lord tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was struck reading these two chapters, chapter 8 and 9 of Matthew, and it was reinforced upon me on Friday night as Chris Killen talked about the different drug addicts among whom he works. I was struck by the fact that he refers to them as friends. He says, I call them my friends. He told us sadly how some ended their life, some in suicide, some in drug overdoses or drug going wrong and so on. He said, I call them my friends. And I was already thinking about these two chapters. It's good, of course, to study the Word of God by texts. And we often do that. We take out a text of Scripture. We can study the Word of God by biographies, by the different stories, by passages. But it's good to study the Bible in other ways. And so tonight, it's a little bit more intense in that I want to look at two chapters. Two chapters. So it's not as simple as just staying with the one verse. Why are these two chapters here? What's the purpose of chapter 8 and 9? Well, Matthew wrote his gospel to show us that Christ is the King. He opens the gospel with saying he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's King of the Jews. He is the Messiah. He talks about his birth, his genealogy, of course, then his birth, then about his baptism, his temptation. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit came upon him, then his temptation, and then the beginning of his ministry. And, you know, these chapters 8 and 9, they're sort of like, they're bookends, as it were. They're a contained section. Let me show you what I mean. Go back to chapter 4. Chapter 4, after the Saviour's had the baptism, the temptation, and he called a few disciples to him, James and John. Called them. Now look at verse 23. Now your Bible, it may have a little, I'll just call it a little squiggle. Don't worry if it's not there, but many of your Bibles, I'm sure, it's got a little squiggle before after the number 23. That's a paragraph marker. The Bible was not written in verses. That was put in centuries later for us to find the place. But that little squiggle in some editions, the black, like a see it there, like a number 9, blackened in. If it does not there, don't worry, but many King James Bibles does put it in quite rightly, because when the manuscripts are written in the Greek, there is a break there. There's a clear break. So we're coming to a new section. Now watch what it says in verse 23. Remember, he's called a few disciples. He's beginning his ministry. And Jesus went about all Galilee. Watch it now. Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people. So that's his ministry. Preaching, healing. Preaching, healing. He taught the word. His miracles authenticated who he was. Remember, we pointed out on the touches we were looking at that Isaiah 35 said, when Messiah comes, you'll know it's him because he'll heal the sick. The lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. And Matthew's proving that what his word, what he utters, what he preaches is authentic. Listen to his preaching. But he doesn't only say it. He has the authority. The miracles are there to prove it. Now, in chapter 5 to 7, what do you have in Matthew? His teaching, his preaching. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Remember his ministry? Preaching and healing. So, at the end of chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount finishes. You go into chapter 8, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper. And what's chapter 8 and 9 about? 10 miracles. They weren't all healing, but most of them were. 10 wonderful, wonderful miracles. But turn to the end of chapter 9. I'll show you this in your Bible. The end of verse 35. It's almost like the verse we read just a few moments ago in chapter 4. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And then you've got another one of those paragraph markers. That's the end of the section. Can you see what we mean? When you're studying the book, if you're studying the book of Matthew, we come to the conclusion then that here, where he begins his ministry, he came to preach, teach, and heal. You have chapter 5 to 7, he's preaching. Chapter 8 and 9, he's healing. And then we're reminded again, he came to teach and to heal. And then in the next verse, he talks to his disciples, or at least the verses following. He sees the people, his compassion. In verse 37, he talks to the disciples to pray for laborers. So he then turns to calling the disciples and sending them out. They're watching him. They're listening to his preaching. They're seeing his compassion and healing the sick. And he's now going to send them out. So chapter 8 and 9 is taken up with illustrations of his healing power. Of course, it's a record of what the Lord Jesus Christ still does. Not just what he used to do, what he does now. Because they're illustrations of the greater spiritual miracles. He can cause the blind spiritually to see, the deaf spiritually to hear. He can raise the dead spiritually. That's what he did with us when we're saved. So you read these two chapters, pick out the 10 miracles. They're there, clearly defined as you read it. And each one of them is saying to us, Christ has power, and you can believe his teaching because he's authenticated it by his miraculous power. It also teaches us, and this is what struck me, that we can come to him. When I was reading these two chapters thinking about these things, I was reminded that apparently it was published in 1681. John Bunyan, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, but he wrote a great book. And he entitled it, Come and Welcome to Jesus. Come and Welcome to Jesus. It's still published. I just went on to the internet to check. I didn't go into it any further, but you can buy it on Amazon. There's other it's still published to this day. It's a wonderful book, based on John 6:37. And John Bunyan, the little blurbs will tell you, even on Amazon, that Bunyan wrote this to take away doubts of people and to encourage them to come to Christ. To come to Christ. You know, it's said that John Owen, and what a great man of God he was, a great theologian. He had been chaplain to Cromwell. He once said, I envy the tinker. What he meant was he envied John Bunyan because of his great gift of encouraging sinners to come to Christ. John Bunyan was a man that could preach the gospel simply and talk to people and bring them to Christ. And I believe that when I read these two chapters, you can write over both of them, come and welcome to Jesus. Come and welcome to Jesus. Number one, the welcome. You're assured of a welcome. You can come because you'll get a welcome. Welcome is somebody called it God's favourite word. You remember in a couple of chapters later, chapter 11, come unto me all ye that labour under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said to Noah, come. Think of the verses in Isaiah. Come, come, come. God is always saying, come. What a wonderful welcome. Now, will he have time for me? Maybe that's what sinners sometimes say. What if I come? Sometimes when you're talking to people about the gospel, they don't want to talk about it. Maybe they're convicted, but they say, no, that's for religious people. That's for the people that go to church. God, the Lord isn't interested in me. Oh, he is. Will the Lord have time for you? If you're witnessing to somebody, ask them that. Do you think the Lord will have time for you? Ask them to answer it truthfully. Well, we can tell them because of chapter 8 and 9, he will. Because in verse 1 of chapter 8, he's coming down from the mountain. He's been preaching the great Sermon on the Mount. Now, it was quite a lengthy sermon, chapter 5, 6 and 7. There were crowds of people. He's preaching, the greatest preacher, but he was a man. He's human. And I would suggest to you, he's just expended emotional energy. He's preached to a great crowd. And in verse 1, they're still crowding around him as he comes down the mountain. Multitudes of people all around him. And you know, humanly, and I'm speaking humanly now, you know what most men would do? And most preachers? Oh, all that pressure. I just want to get away on my own for a while. I just want to go and rest. Don't want to be bothered with people's problems. Just let me go and rest. But he was weary. He's bound to have been weary with that preaching, that great sermon. And what happens in verse 2 of chapter 8? The great crowd is milling around him. But all of a sudden, there came a leper. Not a king. Not a ruler. Not somebody important. Here's these crowds of people, but a leper comes near him. Remember, we spoke about a leper a few weeks ago. The leper was the offscouring. It's from a word, lepos, which means scaly. The Greek word for scales, like even on a fish. That's what the word leprosy is from. Scales. The body came out in scales. The skin then became ulcerous. The features began to look like a lion because the eyebrows went. The eyelashes went. They were like scales. Some of the skin was bloated in the face. They say when the ulcers came, you not only could see a leper, you could not only hear him because the voice would go a very hoarse sound and you recognize the leper by his speech, but you could recognize a leper before you saw him by his smell. History says you could smell a leper. One Jewish authority at that time, who writing history, he said if a leper came anywhere near me, I would pick up stones and throw them at him and drive him away. Because they believed you shouldn't come close to a leper. So many feet if it was downwind or upwind and so on like this. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he have time for sinners? Here's a man, a leper. And he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ received him, and he had time for him. Isn't that wonderful? He had time for this man. And of course, who could be healed of leprosy in those days? This was a hard case. This wasn't like the Benny Hinn's of today, or the one that Johnny talks about in her DVD about when she was in the wheelchair, went to Catherine Kuhlman's meetings. I have a video at home of Benny Hinn exposing him many years ago, and it says the ones in the wheel. He doesn't call. If you ever watched his programs, do you ever see people in wheelchairs coming up to the platform? Do you know the front rows wherever he goes in the world are always reserved for those who are already committed to his ministry? Who are already, just to put it in modern language, hypnotized by his charisma? Those are the ones get the front seats. They're the ones who are likely to fall down when he calls them up, because they're already hooked. But if you go and bring someone that's seriously ill, you don't get up to the front. Like that girl, Joni, the quadriplegic, you get away over in a corner. You don't see him going to the hard case. The Lord Jesus Christ took the hardest case and welcomed him. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. And I went through, and you know it's wonderful, if you go through these chapters, I'll just go through them quickly. I'll not ask you to turn to it. But there's 10 miracles. 10 miracles. It's wonderful. There's a miracle of the leper being cleansed. He then heals the centurion's servant. He does that by a word. He touches the leper. He just speaks. There's the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. There's where he causes the wind and the waves to be still. Then he casts out legion of devils from two demonic men in this chapter towards the end. And then you'll read about the healing of a paralyzed man in chapter 9. The raising of the dead of a ruler's daughter. The healing of the woman with an issue of blood in chapter 9. You'll read about the healing of two blind men, of the casting out of a demon and a dumb man, and he spoke. There are 10 miracles. And what's each miracle telling to us? He has power to meet every need. 10 miracles in those two chapters. I think we should stop when we see something like that and say, why? Because Christ is telling us he has power. He has power. If you look at chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, that it might be fulfilled. You see, in verse 16, he casts out demons. He heals the sick. That all that came, all. I want you to notice in verse 16 the word all. All that were sick. He didn't have to send any of them away. Now, he didn't always do that in every place. Picked some people out. But it says in this verse, in this occasion, all that were sick. Why? Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities, bare our sicknesses. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Christ is proving, I am the Savior. I am the Redeemer. But turn over to chapter 9, verse 10. Will Christ receive me? There's a welcome. There's a welcome. You know, it came to pass, verse 10 of chapter 9, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him. Oh, he received them. Verse 11, when the Pharisees, and you can see them there with their long robes and self-righteousness, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And they're criticizing. Christ received sinners. Luke 15 says the same. Christ was, don't we sing it? Christ receive a sinful man. Over in chapter 11, you have these same Pharisees said he's a friend of sinners. They did it in mockery. They did it out of contempt. They were scathing. Thank God he's the friend of sinners. He came into this world and identified with sinners. He was a friend of sinners as he went about healing and receiving these people who were the offscouring of society. He went to, you think of the two men, especially demonic, they were fierce men, said they tried to bind them and they couldn't. They couldn't control them. Talk about addicts. They terrorized the community. Christ received them and healed them. He's a friend of sinners. And when he went to the cross, he hung between two sinners. Because at Calvary, he was the friend of sinners who gave his life, shed his blood for sinners. I love verse 12 of chapter 9. When Christ heard their complaining and criticism, he said, they that have whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Will the Lord Jesus Christ have time? Will he give time to me? Will he receive me if I come to him? He's the great physician. Who is it goes to a doctor? The sick. The sick. A doctor doesn't turn the sick away. Well, he wouldn't be very long a doctor, would he? That's what you go to a doctor for. Sick people go to a doctor. Sinners go to Christ. And you know, the worst cases, if you can get a doctor and he can cure the worst cases, that praises the doctor. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come. This chapter is encouraging people to come to Christ. The well don't need a doctor. Of course, these Pharisees were sick and they didn't know it. They didn't realize. And then in verse 13 of chapter 9, he says, go and learn. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, you can come. You can come. Isn't that wonderful? You can come. That's the purpose of his coming. But secondly, did you notice I read earlier about he came, she came, he came, they came? Over and over again, the word came. The wisdom. There's a welcome. But the wisdom of these people who came. How wise they were. How wise to come. How wise of that leper. For there was no one else could help him. How wise. A leper, a centurion, a certain scribe, the disciples, and so on. They came to the right person. That's wonderful. They came to the right person. I think of the two demonic men. Addicted, you could say. Didn't they have the characteristics of addiction?
Yes, it was demons, I'm not denying that, but the characteristics of what Chris talked about. Chris said in the meeting on Friday night, talking about drug addicts, that Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. Because in a sense, we're all addicted because we're born sinners. We're addicted to sin. It doesn't manifest of itself in, of course, the drug abuse and so on, but in a sense. And he pointed that out. He pointed that out. The root cause of these things are the sinful nature of man. But Christ is the answer. Then I think of the ruler. You see, you'll read about a ruler in chapter 9, and he's concerned about his daughter. And by this stage, his daughter is dead. But he comes to Christ. He says, my daughter's dead. Now, he was wise coming to the right person. Oh, bereavement is a terrible thing to bear, as I'm sure all of us know here. But to be bereaved of a young daughter, 12 years of age, hasn't lived her life, how hard, how difficult. But he came to Christ. How wise. Ah, but there might be a parent, and it's even worse than physical. Because a son or a daughter is away far from God and seems to be going further and further away from God and the Scriptures. And they're going further and further into sin. What should you do? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. That's what this ruler did. There's the woman with the issue of blood. Now that made her ceremonially unclean. We talked about that some weeks ago. In other words, yes, it was a hidden thing. She was getting weaker. A hidden disease, if you like. And there are people, when they feel that hidden disease of sin, come to Christ, don't try and cover it up. And then there were two blind men and they came to Christ. They couldn't see, they couldn't see. Oh, if we meet people or someone even here tonight and you can't see the gospel, you can't see that you're a sinner, you can't see the condemnation, you can't see the glory of Christ, what's the answer? Come to Christ the way you are. And you read C.H. Spurgeon, he had great comments on subjects like that. Some of the hyper-Calvinists of his day attacked Spurgeon. The Spurgeon urged sinners come. And they'd say, you have to be a convinced, convicted sinner before you come. Spurgeon says, nonsense, my duty is to say all sinners come. Come just as you are. Come. Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. If any man come unto me, it doesn't say any particular time that you've cried or repented, or come as you are. And you'd say to those that are blind in sin, come to Christ and ask him to show you your sin. Ask him to show you your need. Ask him to show you the awful state that you're in and the awful judgment awaiting. Ask him to show you Christ. Come in your blindness. The deaf or the dumb man came. Come as you are. Just as I am, without one plea. Yes, that's the... And some people came with questions. Look at chapter 9:14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? They're asking a question. They don't understand their religious principle. I'll not go into what the question and answer was, just that Christ was here, the bridegroom. But they came with their questions. Do you have questions? Of course you do. We all have questions at times. Where do you go? You go to Christ. Oh yes, we can go to other friends who have a knowledge of Scripture, but there's a danger. There's some people, when they get questions, you know what they do? They go to this meeting, that meeting, this church, and they just wander all around looking for the truth, when the truth is here. You come to Christ and the Word. You come to Christ. You get before him in prayer and ask him to show you the Word. This is his Word. Why, with their questions, they came to the right person. How wise were they coming to the right person? Back in chapter 8:25, there's so many I could bring. I'm just trying to restrict it in the time. But chapter 8:25, there's an awful storm.
They were fishermen, but they were afraid. Chapter 8:25, his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. We perish.
They did the right thing. They came to Christ with their fears. Now, they were ready believers, but they were afraid. They were afraid. There are times we Christians are afraid. Of course there are, fears. There's many a believer goes through fears, and I preached some months ago on assurance of salvation. I remember saying what Spurgeon said, he doubted the man he never doubted. Yes, it's possible to doubt our salvation, and fears can come in. I'll not go through that sermon, that's probably on the CD, to know the witness of the Spirit. Yes, there can be times of fear. Am I really saved? Did I really believe? Sometimes I know someone can come, and it's happened. I was saved when I was young. And sometimes for those who were saved when they're young, we can come and say, did I really believe? You know, some people will say, well, do you remember? No, I was very young. I was 5, 6, 7. And I do believe the Lord saves people at that age. Amen, I do. I believe that. But just follow me here. Sometimes people say, well, do you remember that? No, but my mommy or my daddy told me I made a decision. Oh, well, that's good. You just go and that's all right. Just remember what your parents said. Listen, I want more secure. I want a more assurance than what the parents said. No, you don't stand on a decision. Have you doubts and fears? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Him with your fears. That's what we're saying. Come to Him with your fears. Trust Him. Believe in Him. For time, I'm not turned, but I'm sure most of us know John 1, verse 12. But to as many as received. That's a once for all. You receive something. Yes, you receive Christ when you're received. To as many as received Him, to them give He the power, authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. Keep on believing. Yes, that's what it is in the original. Of course, we're saying there's a definite time when a person saved, that moment. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment. But what we're saying is, the faith that saves the believer, you receive Christ. But there's a sense in which you keep believing, and you keep coming to Christ, and you keep going back to Christ. And so when we've our fears, we've our doubts, where do we get those doubts settled? Where do we get those fears settled? You come again to Christ. You keep coming to Christ. As a Christian, we never stop coming to Christ. We keep looking to Him. That's what I'm trying to point out here. Well, what's the right way to come? Well, very quickly, look at the leper here at the beginning. Did it come the right way? Look at chapter 8. See, we're saying that these people were wise. They came to Christ, and they came in the right way. Look what this leper did in verse 2. He worshipped. Not tremendous. He worshipped. Jesus Christ is God. The other epistle, or the other gospels say he fell on his face. Another one said he kneeled down. He's beginning to dawn on him that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's God. He's worshipping Him. And then look at the next word. He says, Lord. Isn't that tremendous? That's how you come to Christ. You worship. You call Him Lord. If Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. Now, if Thou wilt doesn't mean he had any doubt that Christ had power to do it. But he's saying, Lord, it's in your hands. You're sovereign. This man knew a lot of theology. That you're sovereign. If you choose to heal me, you can do it. That's the right way to come to Christ. Worship Him. Your Lord. And if you choose, you can do whatever you choose in this situation. And he asked for the right thing. Thou canst make me clean.
Oh, how we urge people to come and be cleansed. Cleansed of our sin. To have our righteousness. To have our sins taken away. Come and welcome to Jesus. There's a welcome. The wisdom. These people came. Go through. I haven't covered them all. You go through it, underline the word, different ones that came. That came. One last, very brief. There's a warning. There's a warning. Just look at chapter 8, verse 35, I think it is. No, sorry, it couldn't be 35. Chapter 8, 34. 34. And behold, the whole city come out to meet Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? We'll have to read on. The whole, now not just the city, but the whole city came out to meet Jesus. You say, well, this is wonderful. They'd seen his power in the healing of the two demonic men. The whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Chapter 9, verse 1, he entered into a ship and passed over. Went back to Capernaum. His own city is actually Capernaum, not Nazareth, by the way. That's where he made his headquarters. These other people came to him for healing in the right way. And he stretched out his arm and he received them. And he answered their prayer. Now this is, it's staggering this. There are individuals, the leper, the centurion, a hated Gentile, an off-scarring, a leper, a hated person. And the Lord said, come and welcome. A Gentile that the Jews called the dog, a centurion, an occupation soldier, come and welcome. I welcome you. I'll cure your servant. But here is not just a few individuals. And this is very solemn when we think of the age in which we live. Very solemn. It's extremely solemn when you think about it. This is a whole city. Don't know how many scores or hundreds or thousands. And they come to him, but they're not coming to receive his grace and his forgiveness and his healing. They're coming and they're actually saying to him, go away. We don't want you. Get out of our country. And he doesn't even speak to them, it seems. It seems as if he just turns and goes. And gets into a boat and goes to the other side. Isn't that solemn? Wouldn't that be awful if that happens in our land? That whole cities, whole housing estates, whole streets, whole families. And they say no to Christ and Christ leaves. Christ leaves. Remember, and some of you went to Ravenhill, will remember Dr. Paisley often told about the girl many years ago in the old Ravenhill church that she was, he said she was under deep, deep conviction of sin. And he pleaded with her at the door one time, a young lady. He said, no, no, I'm going to a dance and I don't want Christ. He told her, don't make a dance more important than receive. No, no. Going to the dance. I'm not coming to Christ. I'm not coming. Definitely not. But yet she was under deep conviction. She came back next week. Bright, breezy. No interest in the messages as preached. Other weeks she'd sat deeply moved. He spoke to her. No, I'm not interested in salvation at all. I was down in Carrickfergus. I told you this morning at that funeral of Mrs. Pinkerton. I was reminded way back, I suppose early 80s, a neighbour of ours. Some of you have heard me telling this before, but I was reminded about it. Oh, she was a nice lady, friendly. But I remember the first time I was there, I wasn't wearing a collar and had a green shirt on. and for some reason I got mistaken as a policeman. And she joked with me. She was very jokey, friendly. She says, listen, my husband, here he comes. You pretend you're a policeman. Here, get out a wee piece. And what have I done? But anyway, she was good fun, likeable lady, started to come on a Sunday night. I remember another minister saying to me, there was a lady on Sunday night and she was crying. She was in tears. She went out of the meeting. 1 week, my wife came home, or when I came home, maybe it was, but when I met my wife, she said, I just met, mentioned the woman's name, middle-aged lady. She said she was so under conviction of sin on Sunday night. She said, I could hardly stop from going forward to talk to her husband. I was so impelled, and it was so much that it turned as quick as it could and went out the door and raced round the Carrick Ranger Social Club to get a drink to get it out of my mind. She met me a few days later and told me the same thing. I don't know the lady's heart, of course, only the Lord knows, but these people actually prayed, came to Christ and said, please leave us alone. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. Why? May have been their business, the swine. Did they put that before Christ? We're not told, but what a warning. What a warning. I'll just finish with this. Don't have time, we'll run out of time, but interesting, what does he do now? That section finishes with how it started. He came teaching and healing. And then it says the next verse, he looked on the multitude with compassion and he said to those men who had watched him with these individuals, and he said to them, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Chapter 10, he called unto him the 12 and then he sent them out. And in chapter 10, he sends out the 12 to preach and to heal. In other words, that's us. That's the church. That's the followers of Christ. He's given us an example in these chapters of what we're to do. And we think of Chris again, going out into the highways and byways, into places where drug addicts are, to reach them. That's our duty as a church, to have compassion and to seek to bring them to Christ. Come and welcome to Jesus. May we have the great privilege of urging men and women to come to Christ. Let's turn.